Well, last week we were off due to snow, but the week before that, you might remember that we started to jump into the book of Ezekiel, and we will not be going chapter by chapter through the whole thing. We will kind of hop, skip, and jump our way through the book, although so far we are sequential because last week we considered chapter 1 and the great, or 2 weeks ago, excuse me, we considered chapter 1 and the vision that Ezekiel had of the glory of God, and we were reminded to lift our eyes above the circumstances of our trials, remembering that Ezekiel himself here has been dragged out into exile on the first wave of exiles from the southern kingdom of Judah. The kingdom of Judah has been taken over and conquered by the Babylonians, and a group, namely the more elite group of Judeans, have been taken out now into exile to Babylon, leaving the mass of people still there and to be ruled over by a king set up by Nebuchadnezzar. But their days too will be numbered, and the whole kingdom will be taken away into exile. So here is Ezekiel, who was hoping to be a priest, and now he is stripped of that privilege. At the time, just when he would become a priest, at the age of 30, he finds himself out in Babylon in a situation of despair. Yet to him, the Lord comes in what was an awesome vision, a confusing one, a dazzling one in chapter 1, but nonetheless a wonderful vision of the awesome glory and holiness of God, lifting Ezekiel's eyes off of the trouble of his circumstances to behold the glory of the Lord. And we were challenged through that text to do the same for ourselves, to set our eyes upon the holiness of God and therein orient ourselves for the rest of our lives. When we left last week, and that's just that last little bit from chapter 1 that we jumped back and grabbed in the reading of the text this morning. When we left Ezekiel, he was flat on his face. Having seen the glory of the Lord, this awesome vision of God's presence with him, he falls flat on his face. And then our text picks up this morning with Ezekiel being lifted up in the spirit and called and commissioned to a new task. He thought he would be a priest, but now he will be commissioned as a prophet, still to serve within the kingdom, just a role he had not planned for. I'm guessing even within this room, we could tell stories about the ways in which the Lord has used us in ways we never saw coming. So much of our lives planned to do A, and the Lord had plan B for us. And there is Ezekiel, planning to be a priest, now made a prophet. And so through chapter 3, verse 15, is the calling of Ezekiel. And now, starting next week, we will launch into very heavy prophecies by Ezekiel. The first half of the book to chapter 24 are very heavy and very hard prophecies from Ezekiel to the people of Israel to say to them, this may seem bad, oh, but it's going to get worse. Jeremiah will go around and he is prophesying just prior to Ezekiel, he's saying, look, one of the problems with Israel is that there are prophets running around saying, peace, peace, when in fact there is no peace. And Ezekiel now comes to say to the people who are hoping that maybe we've seen the worst of it and it's all going to be fine now because the temple still stands in Jerusalem. All should be fine. Ezekiel's going to come to say, no, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And so we will take a few weeks to work through some of those heavy and hard prophecies. But the prophecy of Ezekiel does not end there. The back half of it turns. The last 24 chapters turn. And Ezekiel prophesies by the word of the Lord to the nations, the surrounding nations, that the Lord has used to bring his discipline upon Judah and upon Israel, to prophesy to them their doom. And then ends with this, again, marvelous vision of a new temple, the work that the Lord is going to do in restoring his people to himself. So that's where the book is going. What I want us to think about this morning, I've entitled this sermon, The Making of a Prophet, but we might apply it out to ourselves in the making of a servant. We have been called to be servants of the Lord God, and in Ezekiel we see in his particular calling a real pattern for what it means to be a servant of God. In some sense, we are prophets with a small p. We are priests with a small p, a kingdom of priests. We are kings with a small k. We are in Christ all that Christ is to be to the world, and he is prophet, priest, and king. And so even hearing the call of this prophet, so we see what we are called to be and what is required, if you will, to be a servant of the Lord God. So it's a chance for us not only to hear our membership vows refreshed and to think about the vows that we had taken, but here in the calling of Ezekiel, to see our calling afresh, to be reminded what we have been called to be, and to be reminded, therefore, what is demanded of us as servants of Almighty God. The text, of course, has already been read. I read it here this morning. You heard the resonance with Revelation chapter 10. As Mark read that, so much of it, so much in Revelation is tied and rooted back into Ezekiel. And that's why I said when you read the book of Revelation, in order to understand the imagery of the book, you've got to understand the source of the images. It's when people don't do that that they so misread the book of Revelation, grasping for meaning in images without rooting them in the text from which they come. And they come from the text of the Old Testament. What then does it take to make a prophet? What does it take to make a servant of God? Stepping back for a second to the context of our passage this morning and linking it to last week's, the first qualification or the first thing that is necessary to make a servant of God is a vision of glory. The context of our text this morning is Ezekiel's vision that he got in chapter 1. Ezekiel sees the awesome wonder of his holiness, and I won't recount it all because it's really what we did last week. It's the first point, but it's contextual. If we are to be servants of the Lord God, then we need to have our eyes lifted and see him in his holiness and in his glory. It is there that then again, we're going to see immediately Ezekiel gains new perspective on who he is. Ezekiel is going to be called in this passage repetitively not to fear. Why is he called not to fear? Because he's going to have a people who are going to resist him from the very get-go. He is told. Imagine being called to do something where you are told they are not going to listen to you. Your whole life's calling now is to be a prophet, to speak to people who I promise you will not listen to you. That's depressing. That's overwhelming. How is he going to deal with something like that? How is he going to resist the temptation to run from what he says? From the word that he's been commissioned to speak? And the answer is only by beholding the glory of God, by seeing something that is so great and so awesome that it just makes all the threats of the enemy shrink in comparison, seem as nothing. The futility, even the apparent futility, I should say, of his calling just blows away in the light of the awesome weight of the glory of God. If we are to be servants of God, prophets, if you will, with a small p, priests and kings, if we are to be servants of Almighty God, then brothers and sisters, we need to see his glory. And where do we see it? Most of us have not had a vision like Ezekiel's. But John tells us, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That is to say that we must fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in fixing our eyes on him and all that he is and all that he has done for us that everything else in life will find its proper place. It'll find its proper proportion. But we must continue to look at Christ and to behold the glory of God there. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, "Let us run the race with endurance, not entangling ourselves with the sins and the cares of this world which so easily entangle us." We run the race with endurance doing what? Setting, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. If we are to be servants, as we have been called to be, as we are, you are, then we must set our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you are, and you're going, yes, I've been doing that. Or maybe you need to be reminded because your eyes so often drift. We prayed it in our prayer of confession. And as we sing in the great hymns, our hearts are prone to wander. Our eyes are prone to wander. Again, we become like the disciples in the boat, overwhelmed by the wind and the waves when the King of all creation is in our boat with us. But not seeing him, we're overwhelmed by the wind and the waves. So I charge you this morning, as servants of God, you need a refreshed and renewed vision of his glory, and you will find it in Jesus Christ. Don't go out looking and trying to inspire visions like Ezekiel had. The vision, the greater vision, has been given to you. It's been given to you in the incarnation of God. in Jesus Christ. Behold him. Look at him. He is the grand vision of the glory of God. So first, a vision of glory is required. And then secondly, and absolutely related to it, of necessity it's related to it, a vision of his glory, but then secondly, a sense of humility. And if you behold the glory of God, then the necessary reaction to that will be humility. Right? That is, we need to see God for who he is as best as we can. But then secondly, we need to see ourselves for who we are. And Ezekiel, our text begins with Ezekiel on the floor. Ezekiel is going to be given an awesome calling. Ezekiel is going to be speaking, and through him, it is God speaking. He gets to speak, if you will, in the first person for God. He gets to bring the word of God's judgment and the word of God's restoration to Israel in person. He is the mouthpiece of God. What a mighty and awesome calling it is. But it begins with him face down before God. If we are to be servants of God, as we have been called to be, then we must know ourselves for who we are. We better be on our faces before God. And if we've seen God rightly, this won't be hard to do. It comes naturally to those who are the people of God to see themselves and to be humbled before him. As I mentioned, the pattern in the scriptures, God chooses unworthy men and women to be his servants. And he gives them awesome callings. But before he does, he draws them out. He brings them to that place where they recognize their own weakness and their own futility. Abraham's going to be the father of many nations. But before so, he's called to go. Leave everything you know. Trust me. Get out. And Abram, in an amazing act of trust and faith, just goes. Where am I going? To the place I'll show you. Led out then into a foreign place. There, God will make him indeed the father of a great nation, or Moses, who's going to be the great Christ figure of the Old Testament, the prophet, priest, and king of Israel for a short time. He's going to be the man who's going to go and confront Pharaoh with the power of God to bring forth the plagues of God and to bring his people out, to touch the Red Sea with a staff and to make it split so that his people can go out, to hit a rock and water come. I mean, amazing works, but it begins in the wilderness with Moses 40 years in exile. Out in the wilderness, in the desert somewhere, with a burning bush. And even as he approaches it, he's rebuked. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Now, I'm going to do something awesome through you. And even there, Moses, knowing his inability, but I'm not a good speaker. But it's Moses that the Lord uses, or David, to be the king, the man after God's own heart. But after years of wandering with Saul trying to chase him down, it is only after that that David is then exalted to be the king that he's called to be. Or Isaiah, also a great prophet, who at the beginning of his time as prophet sees, like Ezekiel, the great vision of the holiness of God, and like Ezekiel, face down before him. Only then is he lifted up and the coals placed upon his lips. And then the Lord says, who shall I send? And Isaiah says, send me. And Isaiah is prepared to go because he's been floored. And he's been lifted up by the Lord God. Or Peter, the rock of the church. Right? You are rock, and on this rock I'll build my church, the Lord Jesus says to him. And yet before Peter can be what the Lord will have him to be, and what you see him becoming in Acts chapter 2, Peter's going to deny him three times. Peter's going to be utterly humiliated and humbled, and he's going to recognize his own inability and insufficiency to be what the Lord has called him to be. Or Paul, who is blinded, or even our Lord Jesus Christ, who is taken out into the wilderness to fast for 40 days. If we are to be servants of the Lord God, then we must see his glory, and then secondly, we must have a true and genuine sense of humility. The servants of God will have this. If we do not have it, let us repent. Let us go back then to where we need to go. Let us get our eyes fixed on Christ, for therein and there alone will we have a true godly sense of humility. Thirdly, Ezekiel is lifted up, and notice he's lifted up by the Spirit of God. Again, just thinking in terms of his humility, Ezekiel doesn't just stand up. He's flat before the Lord, and the Lord lifts him up. The Lord himself does that. He lifts him up in his spirit and then says, I am sending you. so that even Ezekiel's calling here, just again back on his humility, even Ezekiel's calling is not something he petitions for. It's something the Lord chooses him for and says, I'm sending you. And if I'm sending you, then I'll equip you, right? All the power and the strength here is not in Ezekiel, nor is it in you, but it's in the Lord God who raises you up, who stands you up, and who sends you to his calling. The third quality necessary for a servant, in which we see here in Ezekiel, is courage. Repetitively throughout this text, we are Ezekiel is told, do not be afraid. Do not fear. And for good reason, as we've already said, because he's called to do what he's going to do, he's going to go speak right in the teeth of resistance. He's going to have to take a message that's a brutal message, a hard message to say. And it's not going to be received well, and he knows it going in. But he is called to be courageous. And so also are we. Jesus warned his disciples in our word of exhortation today, they hated me, they will hate you too. That's exactly what the Lord says to Ezekiel. The reason, Ezekiel, why I know, well, he knows because he's sovereign, but he says it to Ezekiel, they're not going to receive your word, and I know that, because they haven't listened to me. I've been speaking to them through the prophets for all these many years. They haven't listened. So when you go, they're not going to listen to you either. And in some sense, this applies to us. I say some sense, because the reality is for us, our calling is actually much more optimistic, right? The chances or the possibility of our words that we preach bearing fruit of faith is much higher than what Ezekiel had to face. Nonetheless, we need courage because we take the word of God into a world that will hate it, that will persecute those who proclaim it. However, and you actually hear a little sign of this in the word to Ezekiel. It's down there in chapter 3 where he says, Ezekiel, I'm not sending you to a people of unfamiliar language. I'm sending you to your own people, but they're not going to listen. In fact, had I sent you to a people of unfamiliar language, they would have listened to you. But your own people will not. Well, the good news is you're the ones who are sent to the people of unfamiliar language, right? The nations, the Gentiles. And they will listen. The word of the gospel, the promise of Jesus Christ, is that now the fields are white unto harvest. Go, yes, you'll be going into a hostile place. You'll be going into a place where they don't want to hear it. But the good news is, as you proclaim it, they will believe. Many will come unto faith. That is the promise of the gospel he's calling his own. But nonetheless, brothers and sisters, you do need courage. It will be easy for you and for me not to proclaim the word. Or to shave off the hard things of the word of God so as not to offend. And this is a danger we must run from. It's the danger that Ezekiel is warned of in this text. He says, don't you, Ezekiel, become rebellious like they. Don't do it. The temptation will be there to do it because people have itching ears and they want those itches scratched. They want you to tell them what they want to hear. And as we, even within this own country, feel tensions begin to rise with regards to the church, it will be very easy for us to do. I don't just want to slam the church and preachers out there who might do it, but it will be easy for you to do. How many times now will we bite our lips or not let people know even that we are Christians because of the hostility that we sense within our culture? Or make our opinions known on things for fear of rejection or whatever other possibilities there might be within our culture. The temptation is going to be there for us to do that, and it will require courage. Now, the good news is the Lord will give the courage. The Lord will give the courage to his servants. He will give it to Ezekiel. He says here, and there's some dispute about this within the translation in Ezekiel, when he says, look, you're going to be around briars and thorns and scorpions. And some translate that to say that you will be hedged in by briars and thorns. Not just that they will be there to harm you. The scorpions will harm you, but you will be hedged in by briars and thorns. The idea being, he will hem you in. He will protect you. We even sang that in Psalm 5. Just as we began, the Lord himself will be your protector. The Lord himself will hem you in and protect you. You can be of good cheer. You don't have to be scared or live in fear. You be faithful, Ezekiel. You proclaim it, and the Lord will take care of you, and the Lord will protect you. We need a vision of glory. We need a sense of humility. We need the possession of courage. And fourthly, we need to be hard-headed. Now, normally you wouldn't say you want somebody to be hard-headed, but in this case you do. And the Lord says, and this is related to the courage, that is, we need to be resilient. And the Lord says, look, they're going to have hard heads, but don't worry. I'm going to make your forehead as hard as theirs. That's what he says down there in the latter part of chapter 3. Verse 7, but the house of Israel will not listen to you. They will not listen to you because they have not listened to me. They're impudent. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You do need to be resilient. And again, the good news of the gospel, the good news of this text is that the Lord will make your forehead strong, so that you will not fear their looks or their words or the repercussions of your words. And boy, we need this. We need to pray for it. That's part of the humility that being a servant of God demands, that you know where you're weak and you pray, Lord, make my head strong. Make my forehead like flint. Let me have the resilience that will be required within this culture to proclaim your word when in fact my neighbors here up here in the hard Northeast may not believe it. Make me resilient, Lord, unto your word. The calling of Ezekiel and the calling of us as Christians is not an easy calling. And we need the Spirit to give us hard heads. And then finally, we need to be eaters of the word. We need to be eaters of the word. And we get this in Ezekiel and we see it in Revelation, as John is called also to take the scroll and to eat it. And there's a pattern here, right? Ezekiel is to eat the scroll. Ezekiel, if he is going to be faithful in proclaiming it, must not just learn about it. He must eat it. It must become his food and his drink. He must take it into him. He must ingest it. It must become part of him. If not, if the word of God is not into us deeply so that it becomes part of us, then indeed it will be easy to fly away the first time we're challenged or the first time we feel afraid. If Ezekiel is going to be strong and of good courage, then he must eat the scroll. Because some things in the scroll are going to be ugly even to Ezekiel. Right? There are things we don't even want to talk about. The reality of God's judgment, even against people we love, is not something we prefer meditating upon, much less speaking about. But Ezekiel needs to do it. And he needs to do it with joy. Ezekiel needs to do it with faithfulness and with confidence. And the only way he can do this, at least according to the Lord God, is eat the scroll. And when Ezekiel eats it, he finds it is as sweet as honey. It's as sweet as honey. Wait till you see what he says. Yet it is as sweet as honey. How can the hard things of God be as sweet as honey? You won't know until you eat it. It's only in taking all of it into you, Ezekiel 1 through 24 and 25 through 48, that you will find in eating it and trusting the Lord to eat what he gives you, that it is good for you, that you will find that it is as sweet as honey. Yes, there are hard things. In Revelation, it turns the stomach sour. But to eat it, it is as sweet as honey. Ezekiel leaves here. You might have heard at the end of the text. He leaves in bitterness. Not bitterness like anger against the Lord, but he's wrestling with the things that he's going to have to say. But nonetheless, as he ate it, it was as sweet as honey. Indeed, brothers and sisters, we have hard things to say to our culture too. We have hard things that we need to hear. They will only, think about what you just sang in Psalm 5. It might bother you when you sing things like that. It's one of the beauties of singing the Psalms, because you sing things you will never, ever sing if you don't sing the Psalms. Right? It's talking about how God hates evildoers. Ooh. We don't sing this in our churches. Why? Because it's offensive. You know why? Because we're all evildoers. Right? This is the kind of stuff you don't do if you want people to come to your church. But the problem is, Ezekiel's called to eat it. Ezekiel's called to preach the whole counsel of God to deal with the really hard things. In fact, you don't get Ezekiel 25 through 48 until you've gone through Ezekiel 1 through 24. Ezekiel needs to eat it all because Ezekiel needs to preach it all. And he needs the word of God deep within his heart and soul. And brothers and sisters, you do too. Don't forget, even our Lord Jesus Christ needed this. When he's tempted by Satan, you will remember in the very first temptation, he is tempted to turn the stones into bread. The temptation wasn't so much about eating bread or ending his fast. It was about to end anyway. The point in that temptation was, why go the way of suffering? With a snap of your fingers, you could change it. You could cast off this hard thing you have to do. Why would you put yourself under this kind of affliction? Turn the stones to bread and eat. And what did Jesus say? Man shall not live by eating bread alone. But what will make us live? By eating, by feeding upon the very word of God. What keeps Jesus from caving after 40 days of fasting? What keeps Jesus from caving in the darkness of the Garden of Gethsemane while he's sweating drops of blood, begging his father to take this cup from him, asking his father if there's any other way? What keeps him from caving? He's well nourished. He's fed upon the word of God. Jesus turns to his own disciples in John chapter 4 and he says, my food and my drink is to do the will of my father who sent me. I live on this. That is the sweetness that preserves him through the stomach-turning bitterness of Golgotha, that gives him the reservoir of strength to resist Satan in the darkest temptations. And it's what you and I need. You and I, if Jesus needed it, if Jesus needed to feed upon the word, then you and I need to feed upon the word. And to bring the beginning of the sermon and the end together, just like the vision of glory is Jesus, so the word is Jesus. I wish we're having communion today. Because Jesus, who is the word, says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part of me. Right? Unless you take, this can't just be something you think about. This can't just be something that you've meditated on and answer deep questions that you've had in your life. This has to be something you take into you. You need to eat the flesh of Jesus sacramentally. You need to eat the word. This is why we need to be here, but not only here. Throughout the week, you need to be feeding upon Jesus. You need to be feeding upon the word of God. Therein and there alone will we have the strength to be the servants of God, the prophets, the priests, and the kings. A heavy calling. Don't forget, it's a hard calling, but a glorious calling. And to have the strength, we need to be well nourished. And the nourishment is given to us. It's given to us in Christ and through Christ in the word of God. Brothers and sisters, let us feed upon it, that in it we might receive a vision of his glory, that in it we might receive a true sense of humility, that we might be prepared to be his servants, that we might find the courage and the resilience that we need, all by eating right, by feeding upon Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, you have given us an awesome and a mighty calling, one that is hard, but one that is glorious. We thank you that you indeed have made us co-workers with Christ and through him co-heirs also. So, Lord, we rejoice, but keep us faithful, we pray. For indeed, as we've already confessed, our hearts are prone to wander. Our minds and our eyes are prone to wander. Oh, Lord, keep us feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in him. Give us hard-headedness. Father, make our heads strong like flint so that we may not fear the threats of those around us. Give us a vision of glory so that all their threats pale in comparison to the greatness of your glory. Oh, Father, make us faithful servants, for there's nothing we desire more than to stand before you one day and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.